I was a bit excited, but now I'm more excited. It seems that in the history of this building, at least since I've been here, that from my perspective, the left side always has more people. And just a few minutes ago, the right side had a lot more people, and I was excited. I said, wow, it's almost a first. But I'm even more excited because now other folks have come in, and it looks like we're a balanced congregation. It's interesting when people say things like, we'll see you this evening. You almost want to say, show me. That's the title of the sermon this evening, Christianity, the Show Me Religion. I know that we all know people that when something is said, they said, well, such and such is going to do such and such and this and that, and well, I believe it when I see it. I wonder why it is that some folks take that attitude. But we should take that attitude when it comes to Christianity, and we're going to see why as we look into this tonight. I want you to take your Bibles and open to James chapter 2 and verse 18. We know that in the book of James we have another place where some said that I will go into a city and live therein a year and buy and sell and get gain, and they were told what to say. But this particular passage also talks about showing. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. We know that in our nation, Missouri somehow is known as the Show Me State. I looked it up, and no one seems to really know exactly when or where the expression originated, but much credit is given to a congressman named Willard Duncan Vandeveer of Cape Girardeau County. He popularized the term because he was a speaker, a writer, a lecturer, and he served as a U.S. representative. And during a speech in Philadelphia in 1899, he was noted speaking to a group of people in Philadelphia, questioning the accuracy of an earlier speaker's remarks, and he said, I come from a state that raises corn and cotton, and cockleburrs, and Democrats. And, for all the eloquence, neither condenses nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You've got to show me. And I guess it caught on, and people said, okay, Missouri's going to be the show me state. Tough-minded demanders of proof. Show it. Prove it. Now, we're not going to talk about politics tonight. We're not going to talk about cockleburrs. We're going to talk about evidence. The Holy Spirit, through James, challenges us to back up our claims in religion with our deeds. Don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk. Unfortunately, many in the religious world claim to be a Christian. That term is tossed around. Just everybody claims to be a Christian. Those who don't in the religious world that don't claim to be a Christian claim to be either a Jew or some other Eastern religion or something of that nature. But those who are Christians are to be able to prove what they believe and practice from the New Testament. One of the things that we can do as Christians to disarm those people who are part of denominationalism, when they come up with something and they say that they practice something or they do something or they believe something, say, show it to me. Can you show me that? Can you turn and show me a thus saith the Lord and a book, chapter, and a verse for that? When we're challenged by the world and its religions, we should counter with show it to me in the New Testament. Or when we tell them something, we should not just tell them something. We should be able to show them something and say, see here where it reads? I remember hearing about people who were converted because somebody were able to tell someone, but they were more willing to show someone. And it makes a difference. We're not to be like some armchair coaches or quarterbacks who say they would have done it another way but can't back up such claims. We're not to be like some Church of Christers went away from home. I once heard a terrible, terrible story. And it was told to me by someone who participated in the event. They happened to be out of town, and a particular movie was being advertised, and it was well known that the characters in the movie and the subject of the movie was probably something that a Christian would be better off not watching or hearing. And one of the group said, "But we're out of town. Nobody knows us." Sad commentary, huh? They knew each other. The Lord knew them. James says to those who make certain claims about their religion, show me. First and foremost, if you claim to be religious or if you claim to be a Christian, then show me. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, and you might want to put a bookmark in James there. We're going to return to the book of James a number of different times during the sermon this evening. In verse 26 of James chapter 1, we see that he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." In other words, the things that they would be saying, communicating with their tongue, were not aligned with the Word of God. Couldn't control his tongue. So if we claim to be religious or we claim to be Christian, then first and foremost, show it by controlling the tongue. In verse 19 of James chapter 1, just a few verses prior to the one we just read, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." It's amazing the teachings that parents come up with that actually come from the Bible. It's amazing to know that many of the laws that our nation has passed that were good laws came directly from the Bible. But I was always told as a child, "Do you know why you have two ears and one mouth?" "No, Daddy, why?" "Because you're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk." Now, I know why he said that, because we were talking too much. But notice what James says. "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." By controlling our tongue, then we are showing people that we are taking the information that is before us and available to us, and quite frankly, that had been hurled at us at times, thinking about it, concentrating. How do I best respond to this? We can show them our attitude of love, our compassion, our dedication to the Word of God. If we just do this, not only can we do so by controlling our tongue, but also by doing the Word of God. Now we're going to back up to verse 21, or from verse 19, move forward to verse 21, and read verses 21 through 25. He's talking to Christians, those who have heard the Word of God, those who have obeyed the Word of God, and those who are supposed to be living in accordance to the Word of God. And he says to them, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. But not only hear it and receive it, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." It's important that we understand the more often we look into the mirror of the soul, the Bible, the better we can see whether or not we reflect what it should be reflected. He says in verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And so what he's saying here is that by practicing pure religion, positively and negatively, doing good, later on he says something about pure religion and undefiled before God is visiting the widows and the orphans in their affliction. We are to do that. That is to be doing good. And also, at the same time, refraining from doing evil. Just like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." If we claim to be religious, or if we claim, more importantly, to be Christians, because there are many religious people who think they're Christians that are not, but if we claim to be Christians, We need to show people. We need to show them by the things that they hear us say, by the things that they see us do, by the attitudes that we have, and our dedication and adoration of God and His Word. If a person claims to have faith, then they need to be able to show that faith. Returning to our text in James 18 and then continuing through verse 20, we see again the Spirit has James writing to these people, show them and direct them about their faith. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What's he saying? He's saying what you believe is what you're going to do. Or you can look at it conversely. What you do shows what you believe. He goes on to give an example. Verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If we believe something, we have to be able to back it up. The best way to back it up is to show someone. You come in contact with somebody and you say, hey, guess what I got at my house? And they say, what? And you say, I got an animal with two heads. And they go like, wow, that's neat. No, they say, let's go look at it. Show me. We're not to be like the person in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. It's kind of like the people today that say, you know, everything's going to be all right. Just don't worry about it. They pat you on the back. Everything's going to work out just fine. You'll get through it. And don't provide anything other than that empty encouragement. It's like the person who says, be warmed and filled. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, another great example, and the Bible is full of examples that would help us to see the reality of the situation so that we can fully understand what is being said here. He said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. I think that's a good thing for a Christian to say to another Christian that has needs, don't you? Don't you? I want you to be warmed and I want you to be filled. But go somewhere else and get it, right? That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? What benefit is it? How much are those words going to fill them? How much are those words going to warm them? No. You provide them with the clothing. You provide them with the food. And then the point is driven home in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone. It's an inactive faith. It's an inoperable faith. James chapter 2, 19 bears repeating here. The devils, they believe that there's one God. You know, I've said before, the devils are smarter than some people. Not only do they believe that there's one God, they also tremble. You know why? Because they know that what God has said is true. And those who don't serve Him, those who don't follow Him, those who do not obey Him will be punished forever. Some people, strangely enough, believe in multiplicity of gods. Or even some of the ones who believe in one God or a higher power don't even tremble. Don't even consider the end of their life. We shouldn't be like these. We should be like Abraham. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, verses 21 through 24, we see that Abraham is provided as an example. And Abraham is provided as an example throughout the New Testament in a multiplicity of places. But here in James, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now we all remember that event, don't we? God said to Abraham, go, and I want you to go to a certain mountain. He takes his son, he takes two of his servants, he takes fire, he takes a knife. And even the son Isaac, realizes somewhere along the way, there's something missing here. And he says, hey, where's the sacrifice? What does Abraham say? God will provide. And when the time came, Abraham was directed to take that child of promise, to put him on an altar and to sacrifice him. And we see Abraham's faith was so great to the point that he even put the boy there and was taking the knife and was about to kill him. And he was told, stop. Then God provided a sacrifice. Look at verse 22 now, having that information. Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? What can be gleaned from this? Abraham, do you have faith? You know I do, Lord. Show me. Had Abraham not shown him? Well, he'd already shown him. He said, gather up your stuff. Gather up your wife and your flocks and everything and go. And I'll tell you where to go along the way. He went. He did all of these things. And by works was faith made perfect. We need to be like Rahab. Rahab, if you'll remember, was a resident of Jericho. But she showed some kindness to the people of Israel. She actually hid the spies. And verses 25 through 26 of James 2 speaks of her and her evidence that she believed. She told them, I'll do this if you provide safety for my family. She believed that they said, as you say, so it will be done unto you. And when the time came, and when the armies marched around Jericho all those times, and on that last day, when the trumpet sounded and all of the noise of the people and the walls fell down, Rahab and her people were saved. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now see the point in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It is so obvious when we have a loved one and they depart. And people have to be explained. It has to be explained to people sometimes. She's not there anymore. He's not there anymore. What you see is the body that housed that soul. And we know this. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We could go through the entire list of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith this one, by faith that one. And time would not suffice for us to talk about all of the ones, just as the Bible says in that particular portion. But every one of them showed their faith by their actions. If you claim wisdom and understanding, then show me. I was told a long time ago that every Christian is to be a teacher. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian has to get up and stand behind the pulpit or stand at the front of the class and lead the class. I oftentimes have people say, well, you're the teacher. No, I'm the leader of the class. I try to keep the discussion going. I have to do a little study. I have to do a little digging, but hopefully trying to get other people to dig well. But how do we show our wisdom? How do we show our understanding? By directing people to the places in the Word of God where this information is found. I have a friend, and he makes several religious claims, and he's told me several times, well, it's in the Bible. He's yet to call me and find the last two things that he told me were in the Bible. And when he does, I will believe them and I will follow them. We have to do this by showing works with meekness of wisdom. In James chapter 3, this time in verse 13, we see James directed by the Spirit to write to these same people. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Keep in mind, this was during the time of the babyhood of the church. There were those who had hands laid upon them by the apostles. They had these spiritual gifts. But notice how they were to use this. Let him show out of a good conversation or a manner of life his works with meekness of of wisdom. Whether they had received the laying on of the apostles' hands or not, others had received that teaching, and that teaching should be converted into works. The manner of life that we have, our conversation, so that people will know. They will look at you and say, that person is a Christian. One of the saddest things that I've ever heard is someone say about someone who is supposed to be a Christian, if that's Christianity, I want any part of it. I don't want any part of it. That's sad. So how do we do this? Well, let's go back to the tongues again. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10 this time. By not allowing our tongues to rule us, but by making sure we rule our tongues. Believe it or not, we have the ability to put that tongue in check. I've heard of people talking about, they said that tongue in cheek. I never quite understood that, because if you try that and you keep your tongue at your cheek and you try to say something, you're going to bite it. But you can keep it in check, can't you? How do we do it? In James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. And verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. I want to stop right there. People say, well, it says, keep the tongue under control. Bridle the tongue. And it says here in verse 8 that the tongue can no man tame. Friends, we by ourselves can do very little. But with the help of God and His Word, we can control the tongue, the attitude, the temper. Why? Every aspect of life. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. The tongue can get you in trouble. I'm sad to say that I still remember the taste of soap. But the message got across. And I think every one of you know what I'm talking about. I see some faces. We're also, if we claim to have wisdom and understanding, to be able to show it by using knowledge not for self-promotion and boasting, but for edifying, for helping someone else. In James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. There again, he's speaking about the things that we say, the things that we do, the things in which we participate. He says, but if you have bitter and envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us that to be carnal minded is to be death. To be carnally minded is death. We have to show the wisdom from above rather than from beneath. You know, there's a lot of wisdom in this world. And God provided us with the faculties to be able to take in information. And that's something that we learn by experiences, don't we? There's a movie, we just watched it the other night, a great movie. I like John Wayne. And I think the movie's Hondo. And the woman kind of scolded him because he told the boy twice, don't pet the dog. The dog don't like to be pet. And then the dog snapped at him and everything. She said, he's going to bite him. He said, then he'll learn not to pet him. Now, it seems a little harsh, doesn't it? But I bet the boy had no problem with it. Now, I don't advocate putting your child's hand on a stove and saying hot and then touching it to it and burning them. No, I don't advocate that. But we've got to make sure that the wisdom we have, it comes from the right place, the right way, presented in the right way. In James chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, We see, but the wisdom that is from above, speaking about that which comes from God, that which everybody should desire, is first pure. I read passages like this and I think about what Jesus said and about those who desire darkness rather than light. Those who want to serve God, those who are out in the open with their actions, they're seeking the things which are pure. Those who want to hide things are those who are seeking wisdom from beneath. He says, first it's pure, then it's peaceable. You know, I don't know a person who is carnal that has peace in their life. Gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. They talk the talk, they walk the walk. Why? Because they're seeking the wisdom from above. They're seeking what God would have them do. And it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's first pure, then it's peaceable, as we just read. It's peaceful rather than full of strife. Verses 14, 16, and 18 talks about peace and strife. Gentle and merciful rather than harsh and heartless. We are to be forbearing rather than to be overbearing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 4, we have a passage that helps us to see what it means to walk the walk. We know that the Word gives us the words to say, the vernacular to use, the conversation, the types of conversation out of our mouth that we should have. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How? Notice verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. We have to have patience here on this earth. I know I rely a lot of times on the things that have happened in my life. I think we all do. And I've had people before tell me, you're trying my patience. I can't imagine why they would think I would do such a thing. But we have to have patience toward each other. We have to have patience toward those that are without. We have to have patience in this life. We have to have patience when it comes to our reward. Forbearing one another in love. And look at the next page, or the next verse, I'm sorry. Endeavoring, striving to keep the unity of the peace, or the Spirit, in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. You ever considered what that means? The unity of the Spirit? How about aligning yourself with the Word of God? That's where that comes from. And of course, then we will have the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. This wisdom and understanding in showing people we would be gentle and firm rather than brash and boastful. I think a lot of times people think that you can't be gentle and firm at the same time. You can stand firm, and you can be gentle, and you can be long-suffering, and you can be patient, and you can still stand strongly upon the Word of God, not sacrificing or compromising the Word of God in any way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. We see that what we are supposed to do, as we have wisdom that is from above, is to use it to help our brethren. Use it to help those that are outside of the body so that they might know, so that they might really fully understand what God would have them do. And the servant of the Lord, that's a Christian by the way, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. I think a lot of times when we think about apt to teach, they say, oh yeah, that's one of the qualifications of an elder, isn't it? It is. But it's also the qualification for a Christian. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, man, I think, wants to share his knowledge, doesn't he? Sit down and talk with people. They're going to tell you what they know, especially if you ask them and it's a subject they're familiar with, embrace. They're going to tell you, and sometimes they'll tell you a whole lot more than you want to know. But why is it that Christians have such a hard time passing on knowledge from the Word of God? Some people might say, well, you know, I'm just not as confident as I need to be. That's not the Word's fault. We've all been there, haven't we? Somebody asked us a question. I've had people ask me questions. There are those that I think ask me hard questions just to get me to think. But I think there are some people who are sincere sometimes that ask questions, and then they're surprised when I look like a fish out of water. I can't think. I don't know where to go. Just wait a minute. Let me get my Bible. And most of the time, I'll do like most people will, and I'll get my computer, find things in the Bible by phrases and that sort of thing. How does that verse go? The point is that we have to become knowledgeable and then ask God for wisdom to use that knowledge in a proper way, and then show people that we are people of God, that they might understand, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we see what we are to do as we show people Christianity being a show-me religion. The show-me religion. It's the only one accepted of God, by the way. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, first it says, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Do we understand what that means? Set aside. Sanctify. In other words, he is to have position number one. What's the most important thing in our lives? It should be God and his word. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And if we do this, the next part's going to come real easy. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That word meekness doesn't mean weakness. It doesn't mean mealy mouth. It means standing firm and strong. Not allowing people to sway us. Why? Because we have wisdom that God has given us. We have understanding from reading and studying the Word of God. And we're willing to impart it to others. It needs to be easily entreated, good for persuasion rather than rigid or unbending. I know years ago, and I've known some people like this, they were proud of the fact that they were, as one person said, I'm a turn or burn preacher. And he'd just as soon tell you, based upon what he understood about what you knew and what you have done and all those kind of things, where you want to spend eternity. It's pretty sad commentary from the standpoint that he's not the judge, and nor does he know what you've done, maybe perhaps some things. But we're not to be rigid and unbending. We're not to compromise ever. But James chapter 3 and verse 17, again reading it for emphasis, because we've read it already once tonight. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. In other words, to use to persuade people. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, you've got to be able to show it as well as to say it. We're never to yield the truth of the gospel. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, a very clear indication that one is not to compromise. Matter of fact, earlier in Galatians it says, or if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. But here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. In other words, what were they doing? They were bringing false doctrine in. What does false doctrine do? It binds you. It binds you in sin, because it is false doctrine. Notice in verse 5 what the apostle was directed to write. And the evidence was abundant because there were other people there. It was not something done in a corner. He said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Friends, there's nothing wrong when someone teaches something improper to take them off to the side and say, I need you to examine this. I need you to look at this. Matter of fact, there are times when we must rebuke people. And there's the right way, the proper way to do this. But we're never to yield the truth of the gospel. You know, we can yield when possible without sacrificing the truth of the gospel when it comes to matters of opinion. I couldn't care less what color the carpet is. I couldn't care less if we meet in this building or another building. Those are matters of opinion. But when it comes to a thus saith the Lord, there is no compromise. So what are we to gather from this evening? Let's back our claims of Christianity with deeds befitting Christians as shown in God's word. Let's properly show that we are really Christians, that we are really faithful, that we are really using some of that wisdom that God liberally will provide if we ask for it, and knowledge that he has provided an entire book of, that no matter how hard we try, we're not going to learn it all. I learn something every time I read a passage. No matter if I've read it 100 times or 1,000 times, I will learn something else. I will learn something new. I will think of something and cause me to go somewhere else and look up another passage, and it helps me. Let me close by having you turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Know that God knows what we do, how we act, how we show people our religion. The Hebrews were reminded of this in that particular passage where we read, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, as long as you are here, or until that trumpet sounds. And then he says in verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Christianity is indeed the show me religion. But I want to show you what God has said to do in order to become a Christian, in order to become a child of God, in order to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Some people just don't, have never been told. Maybe they just don't understand. But one has to hear the word of God. We've read this, but James chapter 1 and verse 22 is very appropriate here. We are to hear the word of God, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. The fact of the matter is, you're never going to do that which you don't hear to do. But if you hear it, you might do it. How do you do it? You begin by believing. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's also the good confession, but that is what we are to believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's the very thing he asked his disciples there in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's important to know and understand that one must hear, believe, repent, confess, and they're not saved until they are baptized into Christ. Having done this, a person then is admonished to show their religion, show their Christianity by being faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, is the clearest passage that I know on this. For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What was the Spirit having Paul say there? I not only told you, I showed you. God also has a plan for the erring Christian. Those who have not remained faithful unto death, and that is to repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. O King Agrippa, said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was almost persuaded. That's our song tonight. Hymn number 21. And if you turn there, we're going to sing verses 1 and 3. And my desire for you is the same desire that Paul had for those that were in his presence at that time. I would to God that you were altogether, not almost, but altogether such as I am. Of course, I can't complete that. I'm not in bonds. I'm not tied up. But what was he saying? I wish that you too were Christians. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.